I have one quick announcement, because if I don't tell it to you, I'll forget it. It hasn't really snowed hard yet, but it's going to. Okay, just resign yourself to that. Rest. It's just going to happen. Teens. Except Dan, go for it. I'm with you. Teens. And that means anyone I think we're looking at probably from 13 to around 19. They're already beginning to plan a ski trip or snowboard or tube or I've got big feet, so shoe trip, whatever, for the teens. It's not that others of you can't go. Of course, you're welcome. But they want to make sure that they get the teens involved. That will be coming up. The date isn't set because only the Lord knows when the snow will be deep enough. Could be 2 weeks. Could be 20 minutes. Go for it, Dan. He keeps saying, no, no. It's a negative thought, isn't it? So those of you who might be interested will let you know. I just want to forewarn you, probably on a Saturday, let you know that they're already... Gordon and Cindy Harnash, just as they headed up the trips last year, will head these up, and we'll have the medical release forms for those of you who want to try flips and those sort of things. God bless you. We'll get that going soon. So just keep it in mind so that we can... I just didn't want to forget to let you know that. Okay. We're going to begin a study tonight, another book. So if you're visiting with us, or if you're not visiting, it's a great time to commit yourself to Monday nights. If you can't make it through the book because of work schedules or weather or something that happens to you, we'll have the tapes available. But really, I want to encourage you, like we always do, to start the book with us and finish. Now, you did that very well with Jude, many of you. It took 2 weeks, and you made it. And that's neat. You know, it's one step at a time, right? So what we're going to do tonight is begin a study in the book of Colossians. And I think, as I pray about it, I think we'll try to do all the prison epistles together. But I'm going to start them. I'm going to take them out of order, if that's okay with you. So we'll go to the book of Colossians. If you come to Philippians, go left. I mean, go right. Well, I was turning the pages left. That's what I meant. Go right. Turn the pages left. The book of Colossians. It's a short book. There are four chapters. So it shouldn't take real, real long. 6-7 months. Book of Colossians. Okay. Since I had to do that announcement, let's pray again, okay? Then he'll know when to start over. Lord, thank you for your word. And now as we look at your word, we ask that you allow us to see. For maybe the first time, Lord, for maybe the first time that we get a little bit of an understanding that Jesus Christ is all we need. It's your word, Lord, and so open it to us. That no matter where we're at, what age we are, what level, what responsibility, no matter what, Lord, we can learn and we can grow. So we ask it of you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter to the Colossian church. And I'll just give you a little bit of a background before we go into this. The Apostle Paul writes this letter from prison. This letter is called one of the prison epistles. He was imprisoned in Rome at the time that he wrote this letter, about 62, probably around 62 AD. He's been in ministry a long time now. And from prison, by the way, in Rome there, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, a letter to the Philippians, a letter to the Colossians, and then a personal letter to an individual, to Philemon. Those four letters, where history shows us for sure, he wrote from prison. Although he was under arrest, it was house arrest, you see in the book of Acts at the end, he's renting his own house, paying his own rent and utilities, you know, his or whatever they paid in those days. And anyone who would visit could visit. After he went before Caesar, after he went before the ruler, then he was no longer left under house arrest. He was then locked away. But it still looks like Timothy and a few of the others did get in to see him and work with him some. So, by the way, while he was in Rome, when he wrote to the Ephesians, a young man named Tychicus carried that letter. Four individuals left Rome almost at the same time, near the same time. Three of them were pastors. One of them was a runaway slave. They had been visiting Paul, talking to Paul about different things. Tychicus was the pastor of the church at Ephesus at the time. And so he carried the letter back to the church at Ephesus. Epaphroditus was the pastor, the overseer, the church of Philippi. He left Rome and carried that letter back. Epaphras, a different boy, was the pastor of the church at Colossae. And then he carried the letter back to the Colossians. And then Onesimus was a runaway slave who ran away from his master. And on his way, trying to stay away from being a slave, he ran into somehow some disciples, somehow to the Apostle Paul, and he was born again. And though he ministered there with Paul for a while, Paul and Onesimus knew, you have to go home. You belong to someone else. So Paul sends Onesimus, a runaway slave, with a personal letter back to Philemon, which also ends up in Scripture as well. The church at Colossae, the Colossian church, they met in the home of Philemon. As you read the letter to Philemon, you'll see that the church in that city meets in his house. It looks like, according to history, it looks like there was never a church building there in that city. It was a large city, but they never were able to have a building of their own. And Colossae is about 10 miles south of Laodicea. Almost 100 miles east of Ephesus. So they're not real far from one another. Of course, you had to walk that, so it was quite a ways at the time. It's what we today call the country or the area of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. The west of modern-day Turkey. So they never really had a church building. They continued to meet until they were scattered. They continued to meet at Philemon's house. Onesimus was the runaway slave. So here's interesting that the letters went from Rome, all four of them, near the same time. One of them went to the Colossians at Philemon's house. One of them was a private letter to Philemon himself to talk about the runaway slave. Another thing that we know, according to the records, according to history, Paul never visited, never physically got to go to the city of Colossae. He never got to visit that church. He met some of them, and you remember this in the book of Acts as well, I know. He met some of them when they came over to Ephesus, where he was teaching. And of course, we read in the book of Acts, near the end there, that the word went all over Asia. Somehow Philemon met Paul or heard Paul. Somehow it happened and he was born again. And they started a little fellowship in their home. And there's the church. Paul never got there. Now, in this city of Colossae, false teaching early on in the church, the Gnostics. You learn some about those if you remember 1 John, Gnostic. The Gnostics, the word is gnosis. It begins with a G. It's a Greek word. It begins with a G, and it means knowledge or to have knowledge. The Gnostics, remember, felt like they had a superior ability to understand. They felt like they were a little bit higher than the common folk. Just as today we have Gnostics. Well, there were false teachings from the Gnostics. Oh, by the way, the word agnostic comes from the word Gnostics. A, to be without, and Gnostic, to be knowledge. So when someone says to you, I'm an agnostic, they are saying, I am one without knowledge. All they're saying to you is, there could be a God, there may not be, I don't know. There could be a heaven, there could be a hell, I don't really know. There may be life after death, I don't know. I am agnostic. I mean, there may be a God, but I don't know if he's a spaceman. Do you get the point? That's why they call themselves agnostic, because they say, I don't know. I don't have an understanding. I'm an agnostic. I don't have a knowledge. But the false teachings, and you remember from studying 1 John, the Gnostics had some strange, strange teachings. Well, here in the city of Colossae, here are some teachings that the Gnostics themselves were into. And it started creeping into the church. What happens is, Epaphras, the pastor of the church, came over to Rome to visit Paul in prison. And of course, Paul would ask a logical question, because Paul basically was, even though he was never there, he was the starter or the founder of that church. And Paul said to Epaphras, he said, how is it going? How is the fellowship doing? How are the brothers and sisters there? And Epaphras would say, they really are moving in the Spirit. And really, they love one another. It's going well. And Paul was glad to hear that. And as they talked, Epaphras said, you know, there's some teachings that have crept in, and it's starting to really confuse people. It's sending them the wrong way. And I really could use some help, Paul, because I think if you would speak, they would listen. Sometimes in churches, the pastor will tell you something, and he'll tell you something, and you've heard it a million times, and it doesn't seem to be sinking in. Someone comes from nowhere, over in the mission field, or out of town, they come in, they say the same thing, and boom, you're going, whoa, that spoke to me. Why? Because it was another voice for some reason. And so Epaphras was saying to Paul, maybe you could help us, because the Gnostics are teaching some strange things and people are starting to buy into it. Can you help? And Paul said, I'll write this letter. Now we know that although Paul sat down to write this letter, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the words. And here are some of the teachings that were going on in Colossae itself. Remember, it was this early that false teachings were creeping into the church. One of the teachings was a teaching of exclusive spirit. If you're writing these down, exclusive spirit. They consider themselves to be the tops. Perfect. They were a real exclusive bunch. And you really couldn't get into their group because you weren't smart enough, or you weren't spiritual enough, or you didn't have the kind of understanding that you really needed to be a part of their group. Haven't you heard that taught today in different places? Well, you say, I don't know if that's scriptural. And they just go, well, brother, sister, you're just not spiritual enough to understand it. You just haven't attained to this level. That's Gnosticism. That's something you want to avoid at all costs. You want to stay away from that. And they were teaching an exclusive spirit. We are part of the group. You're probably not a part of the group. The book of Colossians is going to tackle that immediately and destroy that teaching. That's what Paul's going to write about. Another teaching, they had interesting twists on creation. Not necessarily an evolution, but almost an evolution. Really kind of bizarre twists on creation. They would teach that God didn't create the universe. God created the one who created the universe. So see, the creator could be a spaceman. And kind of strange twists. The book of Colossians is going to tackle that and defeat that for you. Another teaching is, these are big words now, unrestrained licentiousness. You like that one? Let me put it in American. Just do anything you want. If it feels good, just do it. Because, see, your spirit isn't affected. Your body's going to die anyway. If you want to do drugs, go for it. If you want to do alcohol until you can't see straight, go for it. If you want to have random sex with anything that wiggles, just do that. Doesn't matter, male, female, animal. Doesn't matter. Go for it. Do whatever you want, whenever you want. The book of Colossians is going to destroy that. He's going to tackle that as well. The pastor says it's going good. The people are really loving. You can see it. They're growing. You can see it. They're walking and moving in the Holy Spirit. You can see it. But things are creeping in that I'm afraid are going to take some of them away. It's starting to confuse them. Some of them are young and they're catching on. Paul says, I'll send a letter back with you to be read to the body at Philemon's house. I want you to know, before we begin the book, you're thinking we're never going to begin it. Say, I told you. The main theme, or the theme that dominates the book, all four chapters, as you'll notice, you'll start to pick up on it. The dominating theme of the book of Colossians is Jesus Christ is everything. He's all you need. He is everything you need. You need nothing else. That doesn't really seem to be taught too much anymore in the church today. Jesus Christ is all. He's all you need. He's everything. There's a song that we used to sing, and it was quite a while back when in our young days in the Jesus movement. I was a kid, so I was a little bit late for the main part of the Jesus movement. But I was a guitar player back then, and so we still picked up the songs. And there's a song that we used to sing, He's Everything to Me. In the stars His handiwork I see. On the wind He speaks with majesty. He rules over land and sea. What is that to me? Simple. It's everything. He's everything to me. After He saved me, once you become born again, Jesus Christ is everything to you. He is all you will need. And Paul's going to say that to the church at Colossae. And remember, these are spirit-breathed, inspired to breathe in. These are direct words from God. God Himself is going to say to you, all you need is Jesus. You say, no, I need a husband. No, I need a wife. No, I need straight A's. No, I need a better job. No, I need friends. No, I need snow. No, I need more money, more stuff. And the truth is, you and I are going to have to somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, learn all I need is Jesus. That's a hard thing for you and I to get because we grew up in the world. That's where we grew up. That's all we know. That's all our hearts and our minds understand. I just need stuff. I need more stuff. Married people need to be single. Single people need to be married. Every one of them tells you the same thing. I could serve God better if I were. And you know that's a lie from the pit. It's a lie that people are buying into. Married men and women. Single men and women. They're buying into that and they're starting to say, If I were this, I could serve better. I'd have more time. Well, if I were that, I could serve better. It's not true. All you need is Jesus. And that's the main theme of this book. So if you don't learn anything else, or if you can't make it back for the next few chapters, remember that. And so, we read this. We can begin now. Knowing what Paul is attacking, why the letter's written, we see this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He starts out right away defending his apostleship. Paul, no one wanted to accept him as an apostle. The apostles didn't. It took 17 years for Peter and John and James the Less, stepbrother of Jesus. It took 17 years for them to actually shake hands with him and say, "We accept you as an apostle." He still, 17 years, preached and served and ministered and did the things God told him to do. But it took that long for them to recognize he is an apostle. And you say, "I've been walking now with the Lord 4 or 5 years and I really feel called to the ministry, but nobody's noticing it. What do I do?" Keep serving. Keep one day at a time. Stay humble. Stay down. And do everything God will let you do in the dark, in the background, out from under the lights. Serve. And just wait. And see what God will do. And Paul says, it's Paul. He's a prisoner. He's in Rome. He's going to be beheaded. He's locked away now. And he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. How do you get to be an apostle? Yeah, you gotta go to the right school, do the right thing, know the right people, have the right connections. Because if somebody up there with power likes you, they'll pull you on up on their team and now you're part of the team. No. It's by the will of God. How did Paul become an apostle? Do you know, if you'll read about Paul's life from the book of Acts and from the 13 letters with his name on them. I believe there are probably 14, but there are 13 that carry his name. And I think the 14th looks like he wrote it, but it's to the Hebrews. It's called the book of Hebrews, and he didn't put his name there. And so there's much debate on whether that was Paul or not. But the 13 that have his name, you can kind of learn the story of Paul, the apostle, who used to be Saul, the Pharisee. You know, the last thing Saul the Pharisee wanted ever in his life, the last thing he wanted was to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't want that. He hated Christians. He thought that they were wrong. He thought it was a sect, a cult, and he tried to destroy it. The last thing on his heart and in his mind to do would be to be an apostle for Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am Paul, that prisoner, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will." You are what you are by the will of God. You may not like it. You may think that you have a lot more on the ball. You may think that you ought to be a whole lot more. But you know, for God to even call you and to let you be His son or daughter is an honor that I think we're taking much too lightly. Isn't it enough to be a child of God in Jesus Christ? But some of us think, I'm gifted, I'm smart, I'm real holy, I'm spiritual. How come I don't get to be in charge? How come I don't... See, it's a mistake. Be glad that God has just called you to His side. Be thankful and grateful that He would even let you be on His team. There were times when, growing up, when we were going to go out on the playground at school or whatever we had, or on Saturdays, and there would be lots of kids. See, I grew up in a military environment. And everybody says, feel sorry for me, how terrible that must have been. See, I thought I was happy until I grew up and people told me how miserable I was. I really thought I was happy. You'd go out to play, and not only did you have your brothers and sisters, but there were a good 200 to 300 other children right there. I mean, you wanted to play ball, you had 7 or 8 games going. But you know, I do remember knowing my amazing ability with sports. How when you'd go to a new neighborhood, that's part of being in the military, you have to go to a new neighborhood sometimes. And those people don't recognize your ability. They don't know how gifted you are at sports. And so, if you're a new kid, many times they won't pick you to be on their team. And they're picking these little ugly people, and they're picking the girls, and they're picking everything. I'll take that piece of dirt. And if you're the last one, sort of like they're stuck with you. Okay, the ugly one. Okay. Yeah, have you ever experienced nobody wanting you on their team? Oh, well, never mind. Let's do another point then. I have a whole bunch of winners in the room. If you had losers in the room, it would be so much easier to teach a Bible study. Do you know what a blessing, what a thrill, what an honor it is to be chosen by God, to be on His squad? That's varsity. That's a big time game. Those of you who have been in the game and been smashed around a little bit and your nose hurts, you know, whoa, this is big time sports. ESPN, the works. God chose you. Now, sometimes He lets you be an artist. Sometimes a musician. Sometimes He lets you be someone who can't even type. But you see, He has chosen you, and He loves you, and He'll use you if you'll just say, I'll play. Give me the strength, I'll play. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Whatever you are today, it's by God's will. As Paul says it in other places, and we'll see those, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he says. I am in the ministry because God called me into the ministry. If I would have put myself in the ministry, I would not be in the ministry today. And we see people falling from the ministry left and right. Certainly I'm capable of falling, and I don't want to, so pray for me. But I'm in the ministry because God called me to the ministry. It's by His grace. I don't know why. There is no explanation why. Why does He give some people the gift of prophecy and give some people the gift of administrations? Why does He do that? And then you and I didn't get either of those. And we're thinking He left us out. He's given us gifts. He's given me gifts. I just haven't figured out what they are. But I know I have them. He's given you gifts. Maybe sometimes you're not sure what they are. Would you like to know what your gifts are? There's a secret to finding out. Because everyone who is Spirit-filled has supernatural gifts. And there's a way to find out what they are. Begin to serve. Start to do something. Quietly, simply, not big necessarily, not little, just say, where's a hole? I'll fill in the hole. And it may be something you never thought you'd do. I don't know if I could do that. Start to do something, and someone's going to come along sooner or later and look at you and go, you know, you really seem to be good with this. Or, this isn't working, is it? You may not notice it, but soon others are going to notice what your gifts are. And they'll be telling you. You seem to really have a heart for people. You seem to really have a knack for this. You seem to... Tell me how you do this. I've tried it and it doesn't work that way. All of a sudden you'll see. You'll go, whoa, it's really not me. It's God. God is doing this in me. And Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And not only that now, he says, and Timothy, his real name is Timotheus. We call him Timothy. Timothy, our brother. Do you remember Timothy? Timothy, it looks like, was born again on Paul's first trip through Derbe and Lystra. It looks like that. Paul met Timothy's grandmother and his mother. Must have met Timothy too, didn't know him well, but looks like Timothy was born again, young man. Now on his second time through, on his second missionary journey, in the book of Acts chapter 16, he goes back to the city of Lystra, Derbe, this area, Lystra there, and he remembers Lois, the grandmother, and Timothy's mom. And I don't know if he was looking for someone on the team, maybe he was, but the church recommended Timothy. And the way they did it was easy. They just said, "Hey, if you ever need anybody, we got this young guy, Timothy. He's just really, what's he good at? I don't know, he's an all-around nice guy. He really has a heart for God. We think you ought to take him along." Paul talked with him, some liked him, took him on the team. What gifts did he have? Paul didn't know. Just took him along because he came highly recommended. That's Timothy. He's a young man. What's he going to be when he grows up? He's going to be a pastor. He's going to preach the gospel all over the place. He's really going to be a jack of all trades and a master of none because they're going to keep moving him around. Wherever they need someone to fill in, yo, Timothy, yes? Head on over there and cover for about a year or so. We'll let you know. And he goes over there and he covers. And then he pastors in Ephesus. And then he pastors over down here. And, you know, he pastored a few places. He covered for Paul when Paul wouldn't get there. I'm sending Timothy because I can't make it. Listen to him. You'll love his heart. He's really got a heart for people. Seems to be turning out to be a good teacher. Paul's going to write some letters to Timothy and say, "Timothy, quit being so shy. Speak up. Okay, you're young, but remember the gifts that you have and let's use them. Let's get with it." He's going to encourage this young man because the guy just feels a little bit inadequate like most of us do. That's Timothy. On his second missionary journey in the book of Acts, Paul picks up this kid and says, "Yeah, I'll take you along. Come on, you willing to go?" "Yeah, it's going to be hungry out there. Might be a little tough. Let's give it a shot." John Mark did that. Didn't work out for him. He wasn't quite ready. Timothy, even though young, seems to be ready. So now you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That's who the letter's from. Now, who's it to? To the saints. Who are the saints? The saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at the church at Colossae. Who are the saints? Well, some churches teach to be a saint, you have to really be good. And really, good isn't enough. You have to really make some really powerful quotations. Something that really sticks in everybody's head. Like, if you can't beat them, join them. Or a team that won't be beaten, can't be beaten. You something that people grab hold of and like. And you also have to have 3 official miracles to your credit. If you got 3 verifiable, official, real life miracles, they call you a saint. And because you're really good and you said some things that were great and you got 3 miracles under your belt, well, when you die, people can ask you things too. And you can pray to those saints. Well, that's false teaching. It's not true. And who are the saints? Well, some Protestant churches teach that saints are people who really are good people. I mean, they really live exemplary lives. They're just super nice. And they seem to be a little more holy than most. Like Martin Luther or Jesse Jackson. Others. John Wesley. Because they don't necessarily say things that are impressive. They don't necessarily have three miracles verifiable to their credit. But they really do live nice lives. They just live nicely. What are saints? That's a false teaching, by the way. Saints. The word means to be set apart for God. To be holy. How do you become a saint? You must be born again. If you are born again, you are a saint. You think about that for a moment. That'll freak your whole afternoon out, won't it? We joke with some of the pastors I see. I call them Brother Saint Bill or Brother Saint Tom. Because they're saints. You are saints if you're born again. You don't necessarily live holy lives. You may not have three verifiable miracles under your belt. You may not have said things that are being quoted all around Congress. But you have been born again. You are set apart for God. You are holy. Because of Jesus Christ. And the faithful brethren simply means those who are trustworthy. Now, since you're called a saint, I think we're called now to live that way. You don't become a saint by acting nice. You are a saint in Jesus Christ because you're born again. Now you should live accordingly, a holy life. And also to the faithful brethren. Faithful means those who you can count on, those who are trustworthy. It should be said of you and I, because we're called saints because of Jesus Christ, it should be said of you and I that we are faithful brethren. Can people count on me? Can they count on you? Are we trustworthy? That's what we need to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, those who are born again, which are at Colossae. Notice, you're in Christ at Post Falls, right now, if you're born again. And I want you to notice, this may be hard for you to grasp, but it is more important who you are in than where you are at. Do you understand that? It is more important who you are in than where you are at. You are now here, but next week, Lord knows where you'll be. And sometimes I think we worry just a bit too much that we're going to not be where we're supposed to. If you will be in Christ and walk that way, you will be today where you should be. He will get you where He wants you. He is so big, He could even get you where He wants you. And so begin to live and remember that it is more important who you are in than where you are at. God will move you if He doesn't want you there. If He wants you in Southern California, He'll take you there. You say, don't worry. He'll even put it on your heart when it's time to go. If He wants you someplace else, He'll take you and put you there. But what's important isn't where you're at, but who you are in. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you? We ask ourselves, am I in Christ? Have I been born again? That's what's important. And he says, this is from Paul and Timothy, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. I know you're born again there at that church. And then he goes on to say, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know the grace of God to experience the peace of God. Grace be to you and peace. God's mercy, God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul will tell that church, remember that's another letter from prison, tackling a whole other subject. He's going to tell that church, for by grace you are saved through faith. See, once you're born again, there is a peace And so you must know God's grace or you cannot know His peace. The world wants peace. Many people who come to Bible studies, who listen to the tapes, who listen to the radios, who attend conferences, who go to, from church to church to church, what they're looking for is they're trying to find a peace in their hearts, in their souls. They can't seem to find it. You cannot know God's peace without first knowing the grace of God. You must be born again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus cuts through the baloney and says, Nick, you must be born again. See, Nicodemus came trying to build Jesus up, trying to, you know, just impress him. You know, we know. Who's we? I believe when he's talking we, he's talking about the Pharisees, those who claim to know all that stuff. We know you are a teacher come from God. And, you know, he's trying to impress Jesus. Maybe like pat him on the back. Maybe just make him feel good about himself. Jesus cut through that and said, Nicodemus, not interested. You must be born again. You don't have to flatter me. You must be born again. Even at your age. And Nicodemus said, I'm an old man. And they remember, you remember them discussing it. You must know the grace of God to experience the peace of God. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Are you born again? That's the grace of God. And then there's peace. And that's what he's saying to the church. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul prayed for a lot of people. Sometimes you might even need to write it down. Sometimes the list kind of gets long. He says, I pray for you always. That doesn't mean every minute. But God brings him to remembrance, and so he's continually praying for these different churches. He's never met these people, and he's praying for them. It's like when you and I sometimes pray for our brothers and sisters down in Nicaragua who are suffering now, or over in Sudan, or in Thailand, or in Mexico, or on the East Coast, or down south because of the hurricanes, and or the churches, the Calvary Chapels sometimes that we think about, we pray for them. We've never met some of them, but we pray for them. And that's what he says we're doing. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We pray for you always. Since we heard of your faith. We're praying for you. And we heard Epaphras, he told us how it was going and about your faith. And when we heard, we pray for you. He says this, we give thanks to God. Remember the Gnostics, the Essene Gnostics there in Colossae? They taught you that God was far removed from mankind and that there were initiations you need to go through to get to God. Certain practices you had to learn to get close to God. Remember how some churches teach you today, you got to go through initiation steps into. There are secret organizations that get you into the inner circle where you know. There are certain practices you've got to learn, certain rites you've got to go through. False teaching. Notice what Paul says. We give thanks directly to God. No initiations, no secret steps. We give thanks directly to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So many organizations today don't want you to have that freedom to come in before the Lord. They want you to believe you got to go through them, or you got to go through their program, or you have to go through these steps or these abilities. No, you go directly to God in Jesus Christ, Paul says. And we pray directly to God. And he says, praying always for you. Now he covers the past and the present and the future. Faith, love, and hope. You've seen these listed before, 1 Corinthians. Faith, hope, and love. But here he goes, he wants to cover the past, present, and future. He says, since we heard of your faith That faith was you coming into Jesus Christ. That's past. Those of you that have accepted the Lord, you say, I'm a Christian tonight. That was the path. That faith, when you came to Jesus Christ, although you walk in faith now, but that saving faith, that was past. And he says, since we heard of that faith in the past in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints now, the love is the present. That's how you're walking. You're walking in the faith, of course, but you're walking in love for the brethren, or for the saints, for all those who are around. Doesn't matter what church they attend. If they're born again, you are brothers and sisters, and you love the brothers and the sisters. So he talks about the past, praying for you always, hearing about your faith in the past, hearing about the love that you have now for one another, and the future, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Looking to the future. Remember how Jude reminded us we want to keep looking up? That's one of the ways to keep ourselves in the love of God, to remember Jesus is coming and to keep looking for Him. Don't forget He's coming to get us. Keep looking up. Well, that's what he says here. The hope, the future, which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Your faith, when you accepted, when we heard about it, we've been praying for you. The love that we've heard about that you have for the saints right now in the present, and the hope that you have of Jesus Christ coming back soon. It's laid up for you in heaven. Jesus Christ is there in heaven, and He'll be coming back to get you. The past, the present, and the future. And we're praying for you, and we've heard about you and how it's going with you. And he says this, you've got the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard these things in the truth of the gospel. I think sometimes we have forgotten the simple things that we believe. The truth of the simple things that you and I believe are being lost in today's world, in today's churches. More is being talked about now on vitamins and on health products and on, of course, all natural, miracle natural things. And more is being promoted about that than about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're starting to hear more about psychology, how you can work through your difficulties, how you can get through your marriage problems, how you can get those straight A's in school, how you can really work out these interpersonal relationships. We have forgotten what he just said here. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We're losing it. We are so into ourselves. We just want to be happy, healthy, and whole. We've forgotten the simple truths. We've forgotten what's important. We're forgetting to look for Jesus. We're looking for miracle drugs, miracle cures. All we care about is how we feel. And then when we see somebody sick, we just rip them up for how they eat and how they exercise and how they work and how they... And you know something? That's becoming our society. That's becoming our focus. That's becoming what we've become. J. Vernon McGee, years ago, almost 10 years ago, made the statement that he believed, now he's in heaven, that he believed soon on Christian radio, all you're going to hear is psychology programs and health programs. He made that statement a little over 10 years ago. Have you listened? How did he know? How on the earth did he know? He watched us moving away from the simple gospel, from the simple word of God, into everything that's becoming popular. Now look, the future. It's laid up for you in heaven. It's a hope. Where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? Listen to this. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It was a miracle. It never been done. Hasn't been done since. A virgin birth. It was a sign that this is the Messiah. God's promise. A virgin birth. Fully God, fully man. He was completely God in a human body as a baby. Someone had to take care of him and even change his diapers. He was willing to humble himself that low to where he was born and laid in an animal feeding trough. and trusted his life to Joseph and Mary, that they would have to care for God in human flesh. Born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross at Calvary. The Romans made sure he was dead, running a spear up into his side, blood and water coming out. He's dead. And buried in a tomb that wasn't even his. It was borrowed. Well, he only needed it for a few days anyway. And he rose again, physically, on the third day, just as God promised. Not reincarnation. He proved. He said, I am not reincarnated. I am resurrected. Look, it's still me. Here are the holes. You can put your hand in my side, Thomas, if you like, and be faithless no more. It's really me. I'll show you that I'm not a spirit, so Jehovah's Witnesses won't be confused. Give me some fish or some food, and they had fish. He ate it and said, see, I'm not a spirit. I physically rose. Jehovah's Witnesses teach he spiritually rose. It was physically rose from the dead. The body that died is alive. Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And he ascended again to the Father. That's where he came from. And he ascended there. The body that died and rose again with the holes still in it, physically lifted off the ground and floated. You could watch him go until finally he went through and the clouds blocked away. You couldn't see anymore. He was gone. Where did he go? He drifted on up and went back to heaven where he came from. And what's he doing? Sitting there in a big old easy chair with his feet up going, I did mine, you do yours, dummy. No. Making intercession for us daily. Speaking on our behalf as a defense attorney. Standing up for us, and it looks like other things as well. He is not just relaxing like we picture in heaven. He serves you and I. This is God on our behalf, sitting at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. But don't leave out the most important part. After he died and rose again and went to heaven, what's next? Making intercession for us, he will return again. That seems to be the part that nobody wants to talk about anymore. I'll read it to you quickly again. What's the gospel? Born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, died on the cross at Calvary and was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, back to the Father, makes intercession for us daily, and he will return again soon. Your past, if you accepted Jesus, that faith, that was back sometime, maybe last week, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 50 years ago. Your present, loving the saints right now, walking in the Holy Spirit, loving the saints, serving, sharing, encouraging, and the future, the hope that the whole gospel that we've heard, it does include, he was, he is to come again. He's coming back. We're supposed to be looking for him. We are supposed to look up and see if he's coming, because that's what we're told to do. Right? And that's what Paul says. Don't forget the gospel. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit. And it doth also in you, or as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He says something that confuses people. He says the gospel has gone into the whole world. And so for a long time, commentators said, well, he didn't mean that. Yes, he did. That's exactly what he meant. But remember, the whole world to him was the whole known world, the Roman Empire. There were parts of the world not even discovered yet. But as far as Paul was concerned, the whole Roman Empire, the whole main Roman Empire, the gospel had been preached in it all over, even to the shores of the British Isles over there. So it's true. The world had heard. Even though Paul himself hadn't gotten there, you see the gospel around the world. And he says this, the gospel came to you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit. Now listen closely, because this is a truth that I think Paul's trying to make to destroy false teaching. Wherever the gospel is preached, it brings forth fruit. Did you see that? Wherever the gospel is preached, we should be preaching more of the gospel and less of some of the stuff that we're preaching. The gospel should be preached. When Jesus Christ is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. We need to preach the gospel. We need to stick with the Bible. Too many Bible teachers are out there not even teaching the Bible. And that's how they're making their money. And that's what's bringing them large incomes. And that's what's bringing them fame and fortune. But the trouble is, the gospel is what produces fruit. Sometimes I forget that. Maybe you do too. Because some things are really fun to talk about. Someone has asked me, well, just yesterday. Because now so much is going on about Bible codes. Many books have come out on it. Many more are in the works on Bible codes. And so, young man, and he was sincere. I want to know what you think about Bible codes. What do you tell somebody? Who cares what I think? It doesn't matter what I think. I'm not smart enough to understand any codes anywhere, Bible or otherwise. So, you go to the Bible. What does the Bible think? Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. The gospel produces fruit. All I told him was, I do not want those that God will allow me to teach. I do not want them to believe that everything's a hidden message. Because if they start to think that, they're going to know they don't have the ability to find it. So either they'll begin to depend on someone else finding it for them, or they'll begin to think, this thing is just too high for me. I can't read it anymore. Don't you dare. This is so simple. You can look to a child that's three and say, Jesus loves you. And they will know it. They will believe it and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No hidden secrets. Now, if there are things hidden in there, which there could be, I wouldn't doubt it, that's great. But don't you start to believe that you can't read your Bible. You read it. You read your Bible and just simply let the Holy Spirit teach you, and you'll learn. You'll grow. And know that the fruit is produced where the gospel is preached. And that's what you and I want. And by the way, promise of God, it's lasting fruit. And that's what He wants us to produce as well. So He fills us with the Spirit to produce fruit that is lasting. And He says, which has come to you, this gospel, as it is into all the world, and it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Once you were born again, God began to grow you and produce in you. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was their pastor, their overseer. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. That's the last verse we'll do. Epaphras came to Rome and he told us of your love in the Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they were loving one another and they were walking in the Spirit. If you want to know, or if you're writing it down, this is the only place God's Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Why? Because of the teachings that are going on that Paul's going to destroy. Interesting that God's Holy Spirit, inspiring these words, doesn't draw attention to himself, but to look at God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is all you need. Don't you like that about God's Holy Spirit? We learn so much. He doesn't say, look over here. He says, focus on Jesus Christ, who is all you need, and that will bring you into the presence of the Father. But one time he's mentioned in Colossians here, where Epaphras, the pastor, says, Paul, they really love, and they're really being led in the Spirit, and they're walking in the Spirit. They love in the Spirit, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you and I need to live. Remember the gospel. Remember, you need the grace to know the grace of God, to experience the peace of God. Remember these things. And as we go through, you'll hopefully we'll all begin to learn that Jesus Christ is all. And He's all we need. And He has everything I need to get through anything that happens to me or that He ever will bring into my life. Father, we